You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. About 3 weeks ago, this will be the third time, I started teaching on Jesus' ministry and what his purpose was and his mission was. And we started in Luke, the fourth chapter, where he'd gone into the wilderness, being led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil 40 days. And three times he spoke the word to the devil, and the devil left. And then he returned in the power of the Spirit, it says in Luke 4:14. And he came into Capernaum. And it says, as his custom was, he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to read. And he stood up for a read, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, actually what it was, Isaiah 61. He rolled it out, found the place where it was written, and then he stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and heal the brokenhearted, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and bring recovery of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the scroll. I think your translation may say close the book, but it actually was a scroll. They didn't have books back then. And he stood up and he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I am that man. I am who this says I am. And he started his ministry by giving you the mission statement of what his ministry was about. So there's no question, it was clear what his purpose was. Jesus' purpose was to preach the gospel to the poor, so they wouldn't be poor no more. Are you with me? To heal the brokenhearted, so they wouldn't be brokenhearted anymore. Bring cover of sight to the blind, they wouldn't be blind anymore. Set at liberty them that are bruised, so they wouldn't be bruised anymore. Are you with me? Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So when you think about it, we understand what Jesus' ministry was about. And really, that's our ministry. It's our purpose. And I talked about that last week, how that the Bible talks about what we call the Great Commission, to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, out of Mark 16. And then Matthew 28 tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments whatsoever I command you. Make disciples of all nations. So the church is about discipling people. It's about getting them saved and getting them discipled or matured, grow, you know. I think sometimes we miss that point. I think in a lot of churches we hear just evangelistic messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I got that. I understand that. There's not a message I could preach that wouldn't involve you getting saved. But we are saved. Most of us in the church are saved. So most of us in the church need teaching. That's what Jesus did when he sat down with his disciples. He didn't talk to them about how to be saved. He'd teach them on how to live their lives, how to pray in Jesus' name, you know, how to ask and receive and those kinds of things. I think sometimes we skip that and we look at the most important thing of salvation. That's all we teach on. We just teach on how to be saved, and every service is about getting saved, you know. And there's a place for that. I got that. I don't think I ever teach a sermon that don't mention salvation or tell people how to be saved. Man, when I went to Lakewood, Bert and I were at Lakewood Church for almost 7 years. Brother Osteen was our pastor. He taught on everything out of the Bible. You know, he'd teach series on renewing the mind and series on healing, and here series on baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he'd give an invitation at the end of every service, and hundreds of people would get saved. Because if you mention Jesus, you're talking about salvation. Are you with me? But he was about maturing the saints and discipling and making disciples. And I think sometimes we miss that. We think we're just about getting people saved. In other words, just about souls. Well, no, after you get them saved, you got to teach them. I mean, if you know, getting married is not just about having babies. And once they're born, it's not just about them being born. You need to teach them a few things. Don't you know what I'm talking about? Okay. So you don't just keep having babies. Some point, you got to teach those babies you got, you know. And so the church, really, the church, the four walls of this church, as it were, is really for saints. I mean, people come in maybe that are lost, and we'll, thank God, bring them. Hey, they can get saved here. But most people get saved outside of the church. Are you with me? We're in here to disciple, learn how to live with each other, learn how to love each other, learn how to help each other, learn how to have a better marriage, better life, better business, better whatever, you know. So we have a purpose. Amen? We have an outreach and we have an inreach, you might say it that way. When we look at Matthew 28, that's basically outreach. When we look at Mark 16, that's basically our outreach. But when you look at living with one another, that's kind of inreach. That's what we do here in the church. Paul talked about that a lot. And Jesus basically did when he said make disciples. You don't make disciples outside the church. You make them inside the church. You preach the gospel outside the church. You bring them in to make disciples. Amen? So in Ephesians 4, before we get to that, we're talking about purpose. We're still on that subject of what's our purpose. Last week I talked about our purpose is really the same thing as Jesus. Amen. It's not a different calling, different mission. I want to talk about our purpose as a church today, and just in general, every church it should be this. It's kind of like y'all remember Alice in Wonderland? You know, as Lewis Carroll wrote that, The Adventures, Alice Adventures in Wonderland. You remember when she came up to the Cheshire Cat and she said, "Would you tell me, please, which way I should go from here?" And the Cheshire Cat said, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And she said, "I don't much care where." And he says, "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go." Are you out there? If you don't care where you're going, it doesn't matter what road you're on. But if you have a destination in mind, you have a purpose in mind, then it does matter what road you're on. Amen? And so as a church, we need to understand our purpose. Our purpose is to obviously help suffering, sighing, dying humanity, is what Brother Olson used to say. Crying, sighing, dying humanity. Our purpose is to help, to bless, to heal, to lift up, to make people's lives better, to bring them to Jesus, and to get them on their feet again. Amen? That should be our purpose. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this, and he talks about what we call the fivefold ministry. You know, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Actually, I'm going to throw a zinger at you here. He only mentions really four in that verse, because pastors, teachers, actually the same thing. In fact, in the Greek, it says pastors who are teachers. But now I believe teaching is a gift. I mean, that's my gift, is a gift of teaching. And then God called me to pastor later. But I would submit to you, every pastor is a teacher by virtue of the word. I often hear people say, "Well, I'm a pastor, I'm not a teacher." Well, that's impossible, because the word pastor means to teach. It's the same word translated shepherd. It's the same word translated feed in the New Testament. So to feed is to teach. Amen. Jeremiah 3:15, I believe it says, "I will give them pastors after my own heart, shepherds after my own heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding." And so I wouldn't be able to pasture you if I didn't feed you. Anybody know if a shepherd doesn't feed a sheep? It makes sense. So the idea that, "Well, I'm not a teacher, I'm just a pastor." What they mean is that they pray for people and they visit people, and that's a pastor. But that's not really what a pastor is. Biblically, a pastor is one who feeds, one who guards and feeds. Those two words is what it means. So you see here in this context where he says in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Even the wording, even in King James, different. It doesn't say some pastors and some teachers. It says some pastors and teachers. Because really in the Greek, it's pastor-teacher. Are you with me? So I am a pastor-teacher. I was a teacher before as a pastor. I think you can be a teacher, not a pastor. But you can't be a pastor, not a teacher, according to the Bible. You can hold a position. You can get a job. You can be hired. I'm talking about biblically. You're not a pastor if you're not a teacher.
Yes, amen.
Okay, biblically speaking. So, but there's a purpose to all that. What's the purpose of prophets and apostles? I love this because they're still around today. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I might be an apostle to you in the sense that I pioneered this church, but that would be it. I did an apostolic work there, but I'm not an apostle as a God-called apostle. I'm not a prophet, God-called prophet. I'm not an evangelist, but I am a pastor, teacher. Amen. And it says 12th verse, "For," everybody say "for." Okay. "For," this is the reason what he gave us. Everybody say "gave." In other words, God gave us pastors and apostles and teachers, and he gave us evangelists. He gave us prophets. He gave them to us. These are not man-made offices. These are not things that you just go to college and figure out how to do. I think education helps us if you're called, but education doesn't call you. You can be educated, not called. You can be called, not educated. Both are bad. Are you with me? I think you need to be educated, but the calling comes from God. It doesn't come from a degree. It doesn't come from a piece of paper. Are you with me? Callings and gifts, callings, they're from God. You're either called or you're not called. You know, that's like I could go, yeah. I mean, I could go train to sing all my life, but if I don't have the gift to sing, then the training is not going to make me a singer. I could train to paint. I could train to do all kinds of things. But there are some things that are just talents and gifts and callings. Are you with me? And so pastoring, we need to be looking for not just educated, just degrees, just certificates. We need to be looking for callings, for anointings, for people that God sets and God calls in the church. And so here it says he gave some. So they're gifts. I'm a gift. Yeah. Happy birthday. I'm a gift to you from God. Every minister is a gift, and every one of us are a gift to each other in one sense. So he said he gave some for, 12th verse, for, now here we get into it, see, what am I for? What am I here for? What am I called to do? What am I here to do? I'm like, okay, I'm a called pastor. Good, got that. What's my job? What am I supposed to do? What's my purpose? Well, here it says, for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints. That's, he names that right off the bat, for the perfecting of the saints. I'm here to help mature you. Me too. I mean, we're all in this together. I'm not above you in that sense, because we're all learning and growing together. But through that anointing on me, not through me being a special person or me being better than anybody, but me being gifted. Did you catch that? I'm just a man like anybody else. I mean, come on. But I do have a gifting on me. Some people mistake that. They'll look at the gifting and think I'm special. I'm not special. I'm just like you. And sometimes when they see me just like you, they don't receive me because they think, well, he's just like everybody else. Well, of course I'm like everybody else. When I stand up here, I'm in a gift. It's a gifting. It's a calling. But I'm just like everybody else. So don't put me on a pedestal. Yeah. Isn't that what happens with a lot of ministers? We put them so high up, and then they sin, and then what happens? We want to quit the ministry or get out of church because if they can't do it, we can't do it. Why is that? They weren't any better than you. They're no different than anybody. Well, none of us are different than anybody. We don't worship each other. We worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. And we honor the gift, though. We honor the office and the calling. Understand that everybody standing in an office and a calling is just a person. Same thing in the military. You got people that are, you know, have positions in the military that of authority. You got generals. Are you with me? You got sergeants. You got privates. And see, it doesn't mean anybody's any better than anybody. It's just they have different lines of authority. And just because they're a general doesn't mean they can't be an idiot. Hello. Just because they're a private doesn't mean they can't be a genius. I mean, those are positions. That's what we're talking about, callings. I think sometimes we get all that confused, and we need to respect the office and respect the calling, but understand we're all just people. Amen? And he says this, he said, but the purpose of all this is, and everybody we have come through here, I try to get people that are called to come through here, people that I believe recognize an anointing on to come and minister here, whether evangelist or whether another pastor or whatever it is that they do, because that's what we want. We want the anointing. We want God's presence. We want God's approval on what's being said and done. But they come through, and the purpose of them and me and all the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. I like that. I love that. In fact, if you come to church and you're faithful to come to church and you listen and you're hearing what God's saying, you're going to be matured and you're going to be ready for ministry yourself. My job is not to visit all the sick. I mean, I should go visit the sick, but everybody should go visit the sick. My job is not to lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick. That is, I should do that, stay with me, but that's all of our jobs. Really. My job is to pray for you. Well, we're all to pray for one another. My job is to pray for you and mature you to pray for me and pray for others. And so my job is to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're all out there ministering. We're all out there witnessing. We're all out there sharing our faith, as it were. I'm not talking about knocking on doors and taking a block for Jesus. I think that's all well and good if you're so inclined. But just the life you live, standing up for Jesus and being a light and shining, being quick to pray for people when they have needs. And you don't have to come get me. You can lay hands on them. Amen. And you should. Hallelujah. And of course we'll pray. Of course we'll come see. I'm not saying that. But if I don't mature, if I'm not getting you to get a hold of the Word of God yourself, if I'm not bringing you to the point where you can believe God and stand on the Word yourself, then I've missed my calling. The church is not a nanny state. Are you out there? Where we're dependent on the church. No, we're not. We're dependent on God. The church is a place to mature babies. And we all get mature in church, aren't you? We're just on, Ron and I were talking about after class how, you know, you go to, some people just go to church all their life and never find out who God is, never find out how to pray, and never, you know, just go their whole life and just wonder about God, and they die and they go to heaven if they know Jesus. But they missed out their whole life on how to live for God and how to really be successful in life and help people, and all the people that could have helped that didn't get to help because they didn't know how to pray and they didn't know what the Bible says about this and didn't know what the Bible said about that. I mean, this is like training ground. It's what it's supposed to be. We come in here and we get trained and we get stirred and we get challenged and we get charged and we get changed. Amen? And we walk out charged up, ready for the world, ready to pray, ready to believe God and stand on the word of God. Hallelujah. And help suffering, sighing, dying humanity. So our purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up. Edify means to charge up. It's okidomo, I think, in the Greek. It means like a dome, like a house, to build up a house, you know, to charge you like a battery, charge up a battery, you know. We ought to walk out of here charged up with the word, hallelujah. And if you're not coming for that reason, then you're missing the whole point of coming to church. We're not coming to church just to see each other. That's good. Y'all look good. But we're coming to church to learn something, to get charged up. Amen. To mature. To get ready for the work of the ministry. Because it's going to come. There's going to be an opportunity for you to do something. Amen. And when it comes, you want to know what to do. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then after these three things that are stated, Paul goes on to explain how long these gifts will be around. I like that. And what further purpose they will fulfill. Often we hear people say, well, that was then, this is now, that's all passed away. Now all we have now is pastors and teachers. That always blew me away, how you could just go in there and just slice and dice and sigh arbitrarily. We won't take those anymore. We'll relegate that to history. But we're going to take these two right here and say that's all there is. Because that's all we see, so that's what we're going to do. Because that determines doctrine, what you see, not what the Bible says. Are you with me? No, doctrine is determined by what the Bible says, not what you think or I think or anybody else thinks. It's what God says that matters, not what you think or I think. Amen? And here it says this. It says, 13th verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, there you go. We're all in unity right now, right? All churches are in unity. In fact, everybody that's a Christian in this town is meeting together in one place, aren't they? Not exactly. So we're not quite in the unity of the faith, are we? Well, till we all come into the unity of faith, we need apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Isn't that what it says? Okay. So I believe the Bible. How about you? Amen. Good. Three of you do. That's good. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we come to full maturity. Till we're walking in the measure of the stature of Christ. I love that. Thank God we have something to measure off of. You know, you can't improve anything if you can't measure it. I mean, if you're going to Dallas, you can measure it. You can say, okay, I'm in Terrell. I got to stop at Starbucks. So we're in Terrell. Then we go, I'm just measuring, okay? I know I'm so far along the road here, but Dallas is still down the road, but I can measure it. I can go through Forney. There's one more Starbucks in Forney. And then, I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here, excuse me. But you can measure something, you know, you can measure progress. You know if you're progressing towards something, isn't that right? If you can't measure it, you can't improve it. That's true in a job, that's true in your family, that's true in anything. If you can't put a number on, if you can't put a distance on, if you can't measure it, then how do you know you're getting closer to your goal? If you don't have a goal, then any road will take you there, won't it? But if you have a measure, if you can look at Jesus and you go, whoa, you know, I'm doing a lot better than I was last year. I'm starting to do this more like Jesus than I was last year. But there's some things there I'm still working on. So I'm still going that way. Amen. How many of you have already arrived? I was going to pray for you right after service if you lift your hand on that one. We haven't arrived. We have a measure, and Jesus is our measure. And until we reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, we still need all these ministries to help us mature. We still need the church. Amen? This is the purpose of the church, is provide this atmosphere where you and I can mature and become more like Jesus till we all come in the unity of the faith. Amen? Oh, I love that. Till we're not, you know, he goes on and says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we come to church and we sit under ministries that come through here or any church that you might go through, your pastor and different people and ministries that come through. We sit here so we can become more like Jesus. That's what we want to do. And we're all working on that, and we're all at different stages of becoming like Jesus. But we all need this to mature because God gave us these gifts to make that happen. Now, if you say, I don't need church, well, you're telling God, He doesn't know what you know. Because God's the one that said you need it. If you say, well, I don't need a pastor, I don't need prophets, apostles, I don't need to be in the ministry in this sense. Now, we're not all going to be, I understand we're not all these ministers, but all of us minister, all of us do something, whether we're ushering or working the nursery or making coffee or whatever it is we do, or we're praying, or we're all tithing or giving. Every one of us are part of this thing, and every one of us can improve. Am I talking the right crowd here? Every one of us can get a little better. We can get a little more mature. We can, by the time you think, you know, humility is an evasive thing. I heard C.S. Lewis, I think, said this. He said, humility is a funny thing. About the time you think you got it, you just lost it. So, because really, you know, I heard Oral Roberts say this one time. I thought it was so funny. He said, I'm writing two books. He said, the first one is Humility and How I Attained It. And the second one is God humbled me and I'm proud of it. You know, I mean, just humility is one of those things that you, as soon as you start talking about it, you've gone too far. You just have to live it out. The most humble person you ever meet doesn't know they're humble. Are you out there? And we can all work on those kinds of things, you know. But we need church to do that. This helps me. I tell you, coming in here every week helps me. Coming here on Wednesday nights helps me. It helps me. It helps mature me. It gets me in, you know, more closer to Jesus, closer to where I need to be. Because even as I'm up here ministering, you say, well, who's your pastor? Well, obviously my pastor went on to be with the Lord, Brother Osteen. But even as I'm ministering, God's ministering to me because I'm under an anointing. I'm under a calling here. So I'm not just doing this on my own. I'm getting stuff the same way you're getting stuff here in this presence, in this atmosphere, under this anointing as I'm teaching. Sometimes I'll say things I didn't even write down. Well, a lot of times I say things I don't write down. Most of the time I say things I hadn't written down. And then afterwards I think, wow, I got to get that CD. I got to listen to that, or I got to write that down somewhere. That was good because the Spirit's moving, see? And we're all learning. We're all growing in this thing. I need me. I need this anointing. I need this calling, just like you need this calling. Amen? So we're all growing, and he says, this is our purpose. This is what we're here for, till we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he lists several things here, and he goes on in the 14th verse, that we henceforth be no more children. See, God doesn't want us to be babies perpetually. We don't want... See, that's the problem, I think, with our government, is that we've created a welfare state, and I mentioned that nanny state, but we've created no out for that. In other words, we have generation after generation after generation perpetually in the welfare system, you know, where they don't break out. You got third and fourth generation people in welfare. I mean, it's just ridiculous to be that way, to have a system where we don't break out of that. God doesn't want us to perpetually be babies. He doesn't want us to perpetually be children tossed to and fro. He doesn't want us to be poor all the time. He wants us to get out of our poverty. Are you with me? He doesn't want us to be sick. He wants us to get healed. Hallelujah. He doesn't want us to be angry and bitter. He wants us to get over our anger, get over our bitterness, to start walking in love. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But without coming together, without us getting together like this, getting under this anointing, we don't mature. We stay in that baby stage and we never become full men. Babies are cute when they scream and they holler and they kick and they shout sometimes. But you know, when they're 16, it's not so cute anymore. They're cute when they can't hit their mouth with that spoon and most of that food gets up in their hair and their ear. That's cute when they're about 2 years old. It's not so cute when they're 16, 17. At some point, we got to mature. Are you with me? I mean, sometimes we do come to church with need. We do come to Jesus kind of messed up with a lot of baggage. I understand. I got that. I came out of a mess myself. But, you know, God's will is for me to get rid of that baggage and mature and grow. We come with a lot of cuts and a lot of bruises and a lot of scabs, but he wants them to heal. He doesn't want us to keep picking at them. Are you with me? And it's where they won't heal. He wants us to get over it. Maybe you had a bad past, but God wants you to get over your past. Are you with me? Maybe you had a bad upbringing. I can't help that. It's engraved in stone. I can't change. It's like eggs. You can't unscramble them. But you know what? I can go forward. I can go forward from here. I can make some different choices. Maybe your daddy and your mama didn't treat you right. Well, you just determined to treat your kids right. Are you with me? Maybe you had a bad situation. Well, maybe you can't change that, but you can change your future. You can change the next situation you get into. You can determine to be better. You can call on God to help you and strengthen you and comfort you. Amen? And that's what the church is about. It's about recovery. It's about restoration. It's about getting back on our feet again and getting us to the point where we can help others. See, it's not just about us getting healed. It's about us getting healed so we can help heal others. It's about, not just about us getting over addictions in our lives and getting over anger and bitterness and all those things that bound us and held us down. It's about getting us in a position we can help others that are bound. It's not about just getting blessed. It's about becoming a blessing. Isn't that good? Because if the blind lead the blind, the Bible says we both fall in the ditch. Well, listen, if you come to church, you're not supposed to be blind forever. You're supposed to finally start seeing so you can start helping others come out of the ditch. Amen? If you don't ever get over it, how are you going to help somebody? If everybody's poor, how are we going to help the next poor person? If everybody's blind, how are we going to help the blind person? You can't do it. But church is about, see, church is about getting us in position to help others. It's about maturing us. And that's what he says here. That we henceforth, and I know this is King James, henceforth, no more be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And man, we're living in an age where there is every wind of doctrine out there. There, every book you could pick, there's people on the radio quoting scriptures out of context. There's churches that stand for things that are ungodly and immoral. There's every wind of doctrine you could imagine under the name of Christ. Are you with me? Under the name of Jesus. And if you're not grounded in the Word of God, if you're not under the anointing of God, then what happens is you don't mature, and you just, you hear this and you go for that. You hear this, you go for that. We never seem to grow. Ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Usually it's because we won't submit, won't get involved somewhere. I tell people, you need to get in church somewhere. Whether it's this one or another one, get in church. And I'm not trying to get everybody in here. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I got that. I understand that. Everybody's not my cup of tea. Some people minister to me, some people don't. But I need to find somewhere where I can get ministered to. Amen? And join up and hook up and grow. And mature. And be the man of God or the woman of God that God's called me to be. If you're a woman, if a man, a man. You know what I'm saying. And nothing in between. Make that real plain. So he wants us to not be children anymore, but tossed to and fro. But let's grow. Not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, but know what we believe. Do you know what you believe? You need to know. You need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to know where it is in the Bible that tells you where what you believe is right. Do you know where that is? Do you know where that scripture? See, that's something we say all the time around here, and we put a lot of emphasis on that. You don't hear in a lot of churches. We don't just teach what to believe. We teach why you believe it. Why do you believe that? Where is that in the Bible? Does that really make sense in the Bible? Is that really the context of the scripture? Is that what God teaches in his word? Amen? That's something we're really big on here, because if you can find out how to get truth, then you won't be deceived. I'm not just parrot. You don't need to just parrot doctrine. In other words, just repeat and copy what I say because I say it. You need to know why I say what I say. You need to know where it is in the Bible that says that. Amen? And we go to church to find that out. Where is that in? Why do I believe that? You know, sometimes you're challenged in church, aren't you? I mean, you hear something, you go, wait a minute, I don't know if I believe that or not. And then you get to thinking, well, why do I believe that? And sometimes you say, you know what, I was wrong. That's not in the Bible. I've believed that all my life, not in the Bible. And then you go, wow. And you start looking at the scripture. That is what the scripture says. So I guess that is right. You know, I often rebel against things that are new. People are usually down on what they're not up on. Are you out there? Oh, come on, let's be honest. You think you don't have any prejudices, but you do. You know, you hear something that you're not used to, and you go, I don't believe that. And you say, why? I just don't believe it. Well, why don't you believe it? Well, I've never heard that. I've never believed that. Well, why not? I don't know. I just don't believe it. Well, have you thought about it? Not really. See, that's the problem. Some things we just hadn't thought about. And because we hadn't thought about it, we never questioned it, and we never went into it. We've heard things in church. We've heard things from our parents. You know, we grew up saying God's going to get you for that. As soon as you do something wrong, he's going to get you for that. And, we, you know, little things like sin consciousness, I love that one. Because what happens is you go through a dry period in your life where you never, ever, you feel like God's not there. But all you got to do is cuss or sin. You know he sees you. Right away, you're aware of his presence. I'm not advocating that. Stay with me. I'm just saying we're so sin conscious that we're not righteous conscious, that we think God's only around when we do something wrong. We kind of have this picture that he's the great policeman in the sky passing out tickets as soon as we break the law. You know, that God is the ogre with a stick. And all he does is keep us in line. Hurt us like animals, you know. And every time something goes wrong, bam, hit you on the head. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. And then we try to get in there and love God, and we can't feel his presence because we don't have a consciousness of his love. We're so conscious of sin and judgment. And I believe you shouldn't sin. Stay with me. I don't think we ought to sin. But we've just heard that so much that we've left off really the love of God. You know God's crazy about us? He absolutely is crazy about us. I love that saying, if you had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it, you know. He really does love you. He's not far off somewhere. He wants to help you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to overcome sin. He's not mad at you when you sin. He's disappointed, might be grieved, but he wants to help you get over your sin. He wants to help you get back up on your feet again. He wants you to be like Jesus, amen? That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you don't want to be deceived, find out the truth. You know, I don't teach much on cults. I don't teach much on the errors of, you know, like the, we might mention the Muslim faith or might mention Buddhism. Buddhism really is not a religion. It's more of a philosophy. Or we might mention other things like Jehovah Witnesses or something, just in passing. But I believe that once you know the truth, you'll recognize the lie. So I'm not really interested in preaching in all the errors in the world. If I wanted to start preaching on what's wrong with the world, well, I would never get back to the Bible. I'd be doing that for the rest of my life in ministry. So there's something greater than the error. There's something greater than the lie. It's called the truth. Now, in that, I'm going to mention things on occasion about things because they contradict the Bible. But if you know what the Bible says, you'll immediately recognize the lie when the lie comes up. You'll go, wait a minute, now the Bible says this. Instead of being an expert on what's wrong with everybody, why don't we be an expert on what's right with God? I don't want to be an expert on sin. I want to be an expert on righteousness. I don't want to be an expert on lies. I want to be an expert on the truth. So we preach the truth, and knowing the truth will keep you from being tossed to and fro by the sleight of men. Amen? What does the Bible say about Jesus? What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? What does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about salvation? If you know that, are you out there? Then when someone tries to sway you or persuade you differently, you can go, no, 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 the Bible says, I already made my stand. I believe God and I believe the Bible. And the Bible says thus and so. Goes on and says, but speaking the truth in love, everybody say love. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? Well, actually, real love has everything to do with it. Tina Turner was talking about lust. She wasn't talking about love. Love is not a secondhand emotion. Love is, that's what the song said, you know, love, secondhand emotion. Just want to make sure, you know, generationally, some people don't know that song. But love, God's love, is what everything's about. And even as we stand against sin, we love the sinner. You heard me make stands emphatically about what I believe is right according to the Word of God in a day and age that we live in where people are confused about what's right. We've heard all these decisions with the Supreme Court about gay marriage and so on and so forth, all these things going on. Listen, the gay lifestyle is a sin. It is an abomination to God. Does God hate them? No, he does not. If they will turn to God, they can be saved. They'll come here, we'll take them in here. If they'll turn to God, we'll take them in. No doubt about it. Anybody can come out of sin. We don't hate people. We speak the truth in love, but we're against sin. I believe abortion is sin. I believe it's a murder. You're killing a baby. Come on. Does God hate you? Will you go to hell? No, if you turn to God, God will forgive you for anything you've ever done if you'll come to God. We don't hate women that have had abortions. We don't hate people that have sinned. Adultery is a sin. Are you with me? If you committed adultery, shame on you. But if you've repented, God's forgiven you. Hallelujah. Are you out there? If you lied last week, we still love you. If you gossiped last week, getting quiet in this Presbyterian church, we still love you. We hate that sin. See, hate the sin, love the sinner. Speak the truth in love. That's what's done the church more damage, I think, is that we've equated the person to the sin and given them no hope. You know, we've hated them both together, and you can't do that. You've got to separate that in your mind. That's wrong. You continue in that. I don't want to have fellowship with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The Bible says, come out from among you, be you separate, says the Lord, but we continue to pray for it. hoping they'll turn, hoping they'll come around. Are you with me? No, I can't fellowship with that because I'm commanded not to. The Bible tells me not to fellowship with that. But I don't quit praying. I still pray for them. Are you out there? Y'all sure are quiet this morning. Hey, one more verse. Well, two, counting 15th. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's our goal. He's the one we're trying to get to. This is our purpose as a church, to get us to Jesus, get us to be like Jesus, to empower us with the good news of Jesus Christ so we can change our world. Amen. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. I love that. We're fitly joined together. If God sent you here, God's placed you here, God's fit you here, and all of us are drawn off each other, and we're a part of each other here. I don't believe it's my place to decide whether you are called here or not. I should confirm it, sure, but you know, if you don't feel called, I can't walk up to you and says, you need to be here. If you don't sense a calling, then you're not fit by God, you're fit by me. And that's not what he said. It says God fits us. Sure, as I'm called to be a pastor, you should be called to be in this church or any church you go to. If you feel you should be there, you should know that by the Spirit that you're supposed to be there. You should have a leading, a calling, an anointing, a witness in your heart that this is it. This is where I'm supposed to be. Amen? Because God fits us. Amen? We're fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every one of you adds something according to the effectual working in the measure of every part and makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We edify each other. We supply needs in each other's lives. What I don't have, you have. What you have, don't have, I have. And we need each other. Amen? And we're dynamite when we get together. I listed 12 things here and I'll quit. This is, wow. I didn't mean to go so late. It's already 12 o'clock or close to it. Our purpose is to be perfected, to do the work of the ministry, to be edified, to come to the unity of the faith, which is similar to the next point, to come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to become fully mature, full manhood, to be like Jesus, to be no more children, which is the same as being fully mature, to speak the truth in love, to be fit together, to work together, and to increase and edify each other by love. I like it. You know, it's Philip Brooks that said this, and I'll close with this. He was kind of a cleric, poet, and so on. He said, dreadful be the day when the world becomes contented, when one great universal satisfaction spreads itself all over the world. Sad will be the day for every man when he becomes absolutely contented with the life that he is living, with the thoughts that he is thinking, with the deeds that he is doing, when there is not forever beating at the doors of his soul some great desire to do something larger, which he knows and that he was meant and made to do because he is a child of God. We ought to be striving to be better, amen? Striving to get to that next level. And then he says this, to find his place and to fill it is success for a man. We need to find our place in the body of Christ, amen? We have a purpose, every one of us do. We need to seek to fulfill it. Hallelujah. And God says he will perfect that thing which concerns us. If we'll allow him and give ourselves to him, he will help us do that. We will fulfill the ministry on our lives. But we have a part to play, every one of us. Amen. Thank God for International Outreach Church. Thank God for you, me, who make up this church. I believe the world is a better place. Amen. And we are making a difference.